Dinner is in 1 hour, 12:15. My job is to fill that time, so I thought I'd share a few jokes. Right before Collins knows that I'm just a really fun guy. But every once in a while, somebody does send me a joke, and so I'm going to share it with you guys because I liked it, and it's very apropos for my life. Oops. Oh, my gadget just went away. Well, we'll get to that joke because it's about the age of the earth. So I'm going to get it in here. Oh, here we come. So I got this from Mika Ashkenazi. How many of you guys know Mika Ashkenazi? Yeah, he's a Jewish man, and he is leading a trip to Israel that I'm going to go on. I've been to Israel with him before. Actually, Bill and I went together in 1995. He is a great, big Jewish grandma, really. He's just this overflowing expression of love and Jewishness. And you just have to know Mika to understand him. But anyway, I don't know why he sent this. I think he sent it because he's Mika. But he said this: Happy Jewish New Year to all our friends and relatives. And here's what he writes. According to the Jewish calendar, the year is 5765. Did you know that? Jewish calendar, 5765. Some of you guys knew that. According to the Chinese calendar, the year is 4702. This means that for 1,063 years, the Jewish people went without Chinese food. These were known as the Dark Ages. That's worth sharing, isn't it? Okay. So I want to just touch on a few things, just kind of reiterate some of the points that Rick made, and then make a couple of my own. And the first relates to the whole issue of character and plurality and humility. Maybe we should just pray here and ask that the Lord makes good use of this hour. So just let me do that again. God, we just want to turn to you. It is amazing what we say we believe. And it's even more amazing, Lord, that it's true. I just don't know whether any of us really completely grasp that it's all actually really true. And that one day we will stand before you, and on that day we will be with you forever. And we will be living another life in the presence of the Creator of the universe, our Father and our brother and somehow our bridegroom. And all of it is all the best of every relationship, all wrapped together. And it is ours in reality forever. Oh God, we just need to believe that way more than we do. Help us, Lord. Pray even in this hour you would help us hear things that enable us to be better servants of you, the one whom we will see, the one who will greet us, the one who you say will wipe every tear from our eyes. The very first thing you do is you kneel down in front of us and you wipe the tears from our eyes. And then it says you gird yourself and you serve us a meal. And the end of all of this, it's a dinner where you serve your victorious saints. And it's really true. Lord, help us to believe and live that way. And I just confess, God, as you so well know, after being a Christian for over 30 years, how little I live and breathe and walk that reality. Help us, Lord Jesus. Pray even these thoughts about leadership would be ones that bring us closer to you, that make us better servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I just wanted to speak here is the reason for GCLI. None of this is new to those of us who have been around very long, because you hear it a lot. But we come together to share these things because there are certain things that God has given each movement of churches. And there are certain things that we sense God has given us. They're like a stewardship. They're what we're to protect. They're what we're to take care of. They are our thing in the body of Christ. And we must know what those are, and we must pass those on. And you all must hear those things, and you must see those things in us. What impacted me so deeply as a young believer was not even so much what I heard, but this incredible phenomenon where you look around and you see people are actually doing this. And it changed my whole life, not because I heard radical ideas, but because I was in the midst of radical people who lived as if it was true. And we must hear and see and follow and walk in those things if we're to change other people's lives. All that people can do is walk as far as we have walked. Very rarely will God call someone beyond that. You are the fence post. People stop at your life. And I am one of the oldest fence posts. I'm rotten. Somebody's going to push me over here one day. But that means I have an even greater responsibility, and I tremble at that. But I just want to share a few things that I am really, really thankful for in the church that I live in, that I serve in, that I think really exemplifies these things. One is just the leadership team that I am working in right now. Right now there are just two elders in Fort Collins, Mitch Majeski and myself. I've been a pastor for almost 24 years. Mitch has been a pastor, I think about, I don't know, 6 years or something like that. And there is quite an age difference between the two of us. Mitch runs around and does energetic things, and I sit around and look at my computer. But there is a glory in the fact that there is a true, real plurality that exists in our midst. And Mitch exhibits an incredible amount of humility in that he allows me to share ideas and communicate thoughts. And yet, Mitch lives and walks in that responsibility which God has laid on him, where it says, God has made him accountable, and he will give his account. Therefore, he cannot give away that responsibility. And we live and work and operate in a plurality. And I have experienced that ever since I became an elder in this movement. Working in a plurality with all different kinds of men, where there has truly been mutual humility and serving and yieldedness. That is the character of leadership in our church. And as some of you men feel called into that, understand there is a reality there. And if you cannot find that in your DNA to accept that, then you should not be here. The whole Christian world is full of people with a different paradigm. This is for people who want to work in plurality with other men. That means even there's times where you really know God's spoken to you. And you look around and all your fellow elders say no. And for the sake of unity with them, you walk away from what you think God has told you. Because the priority is unity in the leadership team. That is a true, real value. Bill is a tremendous example of that. I just loved walking with Bill when we led together. It is our DNA. That's what God's given us. There's also a standard of character. Nobody's perfect, and as a leader, you tremendously feel that. You guys are leaders, you feel that. But there are certain qualifications that we need to exemplify as a leader. And if you do not have those qualifications, then you should be in the role of a learner, not in the role of a leader. That doesn't even mean there's anything that is sinful or wrong in your life. It just means that at that particular place, in that particular situation, you need to be in the role of a learner, not a leader. That is true character. To say that. And this is a really touchy one to own or to live out. But I think the truest test of a man's character is, will he evaluate his life and say, you know what, I just think right now this is not where I should be. And the reason I bring this up is because in our leadership team, we've just experienced that one as well. We used to have three men in that office of an elder, and one of them was Greg Richard, who used to be my team leader years and years and years ago, a man of unbelievable character. I think of him as Nathaniel, man in whom there is no guile. He has the highest integrity of any man I can think of. If Greg says he'll do something, it's done. He has wisdom in areas where I just covet his counsel. He has an incredible amount of common sense. And yet Greg chose to step down out of that role of elder in the church this summer. And the reason he did that was because he'd been experiencing certain challenges in his family, that after getting counsel from his fellow pastors and from Rick and praying and going off and seeking the Lord, he just said, you know what? I need to be in the role of a learner, not a leader right now. And I'm just going to take that label of pastor, of example, of whatever off my chest. I'm going to take my family out of the fishbowl and I'm going to serve in the church in a different capacity. And Greg is doing what Greg does as well as anybody does. He's now our director of administration. But I share that for this reason. It's been interesting to watch the response people have had in our church. And it's just what we thought would happen because it's what should happen. All over America, pastors step out of the pastorate. All over America. And we see it all over the newspapers, don't we? And when do they step out? They step out when something in their life goes so wrong, they have absolutely no choice. There's incredible moral failure. There's financial failure. There's some train wreck, and somebody has to grab them by the neck and yank them out of there. And even then, sometimes they don't want to go. How often do we see men go, you know what? I just think for a while, I'm just going to slip right back here, and I'm going to learn. And yet that's what Greg did. And boy, our church has responded with, wow, that is integrity. Wow, that is character. I love our leaders. And that's exactly the response we should have, because there is a reality of a standard that really, in many ways, all of us would argue Greg meets, but he just feels like, hey, right now with where I'm at and certain things in my family, I want to just step out of this place. Another area of humility that I would like to share, again, it relates in our leadership team that I'm just so thankful for. We had this really weird thing happen. Usually this is not a thing that works out very well, but there are churches in our movement. It seems like increasingly God is doing this. We had another church join us. It was a small church, about 70 or 80 people. The leader, the pastor there, and I were good friends because we've been in the church network in Fort Collins together. And I'm not going to tell a story, but they basically felt like just to move forward, they needed to have a bigger team they were part of to really pursue the Great Commission, which was their heart. So they joined our church, and their pastor, Tom, was a man that was very like us in so many ways, and yet in some ways he wasn't like us because he's been through the process of formal education. He has all these different degrees. He's got his doctorate from a seminary, and he wrote his doctoral dissertation on raising children biblically. And so in all these things, he has all these different credentials, 18 years in ministry. And so they wanted to join our church. And he loved our leadership development. He loved how leaders were raised up within the church. And I remember thinking, I'm going to have to tell this guy, when if he joins our church, he can't be a pastor. I'm sorry, Dr. Barnes, you can't be a pastor here. And yet I knew we had to tell him that. If you guys read this booklet about even when Dennis Clark moved to his church in South Denver, in Parker, he was not recognized as an elder there for a year because of the whole thing. The church has to know him and he has to know the church. And so, Tom was fine with that. He didn't want us to change anything about what we do because he sees the incredible value of the quality and caliber of leaders that come out of our churches. So he became just a kind of a director, helper person in our church, on staff with our church. And he served underneath Mitch Majeski. And so I asked Mitch off and on, how's it going with Tom? He seems so humble. He seems so gracious. But, how is it working with him? And he says, it's just been phenomenal. I couldn't even get my driver's license when this guy started in ministry. And he has submitted himself to me. And he has yielded under my authority as a pastor. And that's because, we're not the only ones that have these values. We're not the only ones that have these values. It's not a real common way to operate in the church in the West, but others have these values, and Tom was a man that came with those, and he values those, and those are real in our movement. And just like Rick shared, if you lead because you want glory, you are not in the right place, and you are not among the right group of men. That is not why people lead in this movement. You lead because you sense God cares about something and nobody else is doing it. Therefore, I will. God wants someone to care for it and there's nobody to do it. I'll do it. That's the foundation of leadership. And I really believe it's part of the DNA of our church. So, I just thought those were great examples that I get to live in the midst of, that just display that this is a reality. And I want to share one other thing related to leadership. I'm a little hesitant to share this because I think the last time I shared it, I got reproved, but I'm going to try to share it in the spirit this time. And it relates to what Rick talked about, the gift of leadership. So there are people who have a gift of leadership, and I have known some very gifted leaders. As I think back in our movement, way back to the early days, there were very gifted men in leadership. And almost none of them are in our movement today. The gifted leaders I have known personally, almost none of them are following Christ today. And I want to share just a little proverb truth about life. If I were to write my own proverbs, this is what I'd write. The beginning of a man's life is determined by his strengths. The end of a man's life is determined by his weaknesses. Men and women, you have certain abilities, and you know what? As you begin in life, those abilities are going to track what you do. Oh, they're good at this. Oh, they're good at this. And doors will open to you because of what your strengths are, what your gifts are, what your abilities are. But as you walk in that road, you know what happens to you? Your weaknesses catch you, and your weaknesses trip you. And so many people, so many gifted people, that the ending of their life is determined by their weaknesses. Now, the problem with very gifted people is that we make room for their gifting to the extent that we excuse their weaknesses. And they can do the same thing in their own life. If you're not very gifted, people are going to nail you on your weaknesses. If you're really, really gifted, they will let things part. And I just want to say to you, if you're one of those people that is gifted in leadership, may I sober you? In my personal experience, which is very limited, the chances of you running hard for God at the end of your life are very small. And you know what's going to trip you up? You will not be submitted and yielded in a plurality of leaders. Because you will know you have the right idea and you'll be right. And that rightness will be your undoing. Because you'll just want to go do it on your own. You yield. You unite and you submit. Every kite needs a tail. You are stupid if you don't know that. Now, there are very, very gifted men in leadership that are doing great things for God because they have overcome those and their weaknesses haven't gotten them, like Rick Warren, and I can think of a lot of men that are writing books and doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. But most people don't have that experience. One other thing I want to touch on. after you get done talking to Jay, who would have a lot of good thoughts, probably a lot more theologically correct than me, you can. I'd be happy to give you mine on women in leadership. We really, really need to be clear on this. And women, you really need to be clear on this, because you are going to come under a lot of attack. And the Bible has a few very straightforward statements about women in leadership. And often, even among conservative views of the Bible, when these truths are shared, what is shared is those very simple, straightforward statements. Man shall not teach or have authority over a woman. There's a few things like that. And we grab those and hold of those and we go, okay, I love God. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to take hold of that. But we don't have the foundation behind it, and we don't get it, and it doesn't make sense. And there's no strength and there's no power in it. Everything God gives us, He gives us to be strong in and clear, and it all connects together. There is nothing weak in the truth of God. And so what I want us to grow in understanding is that these truths that God gives about men and women have nothing to do with leadership in their foundation. It is the glory of the image of God in manhood and womanhood. And both of those possess the glory of God. And our culture wants to take and erase them both and make this unisexual whatever in the middle, where men deny their manhood and women deny their womanhood, and the image of God is nowhere. Because the image of God really ultimately is relationship. The fullness of the image of God is in a man who takes responsibility and a woman who unites in being a helpmate and making that responsibility successful that God has given to the man. And in that is the fullness, the completion, the best picture of God Himself on the planet. But in manhood and womanhood alone is expression of God. And yet we're not even sure what those are. We have some picture of manhood. I know what manhood is. It's being tough. It's hitting people. It's, you know, more and more even our understanding of manhood is getting so weird and distorted. And all this kickboxing and fighting and all that, that's not men, that's boys. Sex and fighting, that's junior high boys. Manhood is beyond that. But at least we get to junior high boys. We have no idea what womanhood is, other than the power of sexual attraction, which becomes a woman's currency in the culture and has nothing to do with womanhood. You need a glory in womanhood. And the glory of womanhood is not expressed in leading or in control. It's expressed in the character of Jesus before the Father, and it is beautiful. And we need to hear about that again and again and again and again until you, my dear sisters, can glory in the image of God in who you are as a woman. It is not some strange arbitrary line that God draws in the sand. It is the very picture of who He is. God is very womanly. How could it be otherwise? In the image of God, He made them. Male and female, He made them. And we don't hear enough about that, because we can't yet glory in it, because we don't understand it. So, you know, maybe just one other thing on that. My son, just this summer, decided to join the Army. And it was really not, I think, even what he was expecting, certainly not what we were expecting, but an Army recruiter, you know how this happens, you know exactly how this happens, was out in the student center sharing with kids, and he sat down and shared with my son, and my son got saved. So, that's a little longer story than that, but that's basically what happened. So anyway, he's in boot camp right now, and you know, it is absolutely, utterly bizarre. I wish I could think of a more extreme word to put men and women together in training in the military. It is a denial of what it means to be human. It is just, I just can't even get started on it. Now, maybe to take men and women and put them in completely different places and to train women as women and to train men as men, maybe. But to put them together and to treat them like they are the same is an utter, complete denial of the manhood of every man in there and the womanhood of every woman. That's my opinion. You can reprove me for that one afterwards. Okay. So now I want to read the opening chapter of Brent's book. And I forgot to bring it up here. Somebody hand me the handout. Because this is a topic I want to address a little bit more. There's a couple parts of Brent's. I really like the whole book. And of course, we have to understand this book was written from the heart. Rick talked about speaking to the heart, speaking to the head. This is not the head. There are lots of good things written to the head. And there's plenty of defense for everything in here from the head. But Brent's book is written from the heart. And I really liked his first chapter. It says, "Much rises and falls on leadership. I've noticed that rarely does the business fly higher than its leaders. This is why organizations pay big dollars for competent and inspiring executives. Companies lure capable leaders from other companies with enticing stock options and pricey benefits because they know how important leadership is. Football teams hire and fire coaches routinely, looking for just the right person with just the right skill. Universities scour the nation to find a president who's not only academic, but is also skilled in administration, consensus building, vision casting, and fundraising. It's no wonder the salaries of CEOs, coaches, presidents are skyrocketing. Competent leaders are difficult to find. While businesses, football teams, universities are important, the church is far more important. In fact, the most important organization in the world is the church. God masterminded the church. God is the head of the church. The business of the church is to glorify God by winning the lost, making disciples, and sending out workers. The church is God's community of redeemed people filled with the Holy Spirit and demonstrating God's life and power to the world. There is no other organization in the world whose business is expanding the kingdom of God through the gospel and strengthening transformed people. The church is in the business of transforming people from the inside out. The church is the hope of the world. In his wisdom, God has arranged the universal church into local congregations called local churches. God has also provided specific instructions on how the local church ought to operate. In fact, the main reason why Paul wrote to Timothy was to pass on some of these specific instructions. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Since the work of God, of the church is so important, namely, being the pillar and foundation of the truth, then the instructions ought to be carefully followed. One key set of instructions that Paul writes to Timothy regards church leadership. Paul imparts very important leadership principles. If leadership is critical to the health of an organization, and if the church is the most important organization in the world, then great care ought to be given to the biblical instructions of church leadership. Businesses, football teams, universities rise and fall on the quality of their leaders. Churches are no different. Churches rise or fall based on the quality of leadership Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, has observed, spiritual leadership is the greatest need in the world. We agree with this statement. Then here's what I underlined, highlighted in yellow in my copy. If the church is the world's most important organization, and if leadership is arguably the most important factor in a church's success, then the most important decision that can be made in the world is who are the church's leaders and what should they do? Do you believe that statement? The most important decision in the world is who does your job? Who is in your place? Is that not the case? Is it not an eternal issue? Are there not eternal souls that are determined by how God works in the church? And do we not know as leaders, whoa, do we have an effect on what happens? Whether people are inspired or uninspired, it is sobering, isn't it? How much influence we have. And that's what I want to just touch on for a couple more minutes, is that very thing. The most important decision that can be made is who does your job and how they do it. Do you view yourself that way? Hey, listen, I'm just a small group of apprentices here. You know, lighten up, would you? Tell another joke. Somebody give him a joke. But isn't that the case? Isn't that the deal? God has put these unbelievable things into the hands of ordinary people. Eternal things in our hands. And the outcome somehow is determined. And we can get into all kinds, which I don't want to. I'm not a theologian. The truth is, the way it looks from my side, is that it is affected by whether I'm faithful or I'm not. I can make a difference. Wow. And I just want to walk through some of Jesus' thoughts. And my goal this morning is I want to really encourage and sober you in who in the world you are. Because we don't see that as big enough. We do not see that as big enough, brothers and sisters. So, one of the things Jesus didn't like in leaders is that he didn't like them being a hireling. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand. Why don't you turn to John chapter 10? He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Okay. So, why, if you look at your Bible, why does it say that the wolf flees? Or why does it say the hireling flees? Why does the hireling flee? Because he's hired. Okay, that's the right answer. What does that mean that he's hired? He's not committed. Yeah, he's not committed. You know, we can even ask, was he even hired to be committed? What's the hireling's objective? What's his focus? Get paid, okay. And when he gets paid, and when, what's his focus for getting paid? There's a quality here I want us to see that the hireling is missing. And you know what? You can have the greatest character in the world, and you can be a hireling. It doesn't talk about his character, does it? It doesn't say he's got bad character. The guy might take great care of his own sheep. There's something else here. What's the deal with the hireling? You don't have ownership.
He's a stranger.
And I think both of those go where I would like to walk us. Two things. The hireling is not thinking about a loyalty to his master. He's not my master, he's just my boss. I'm just hired. My focus is what? What's my job description? Give me my printout, give me the PowerPoint. Here's what I'm supposed to do. Am I doing it? My focus is on my job. And as soon as the cost for the job is higher than the benefit for doing the job, I'm out of here because I'm just hired for this job. I'm not loyal to this man, and I don't love these sheep. I'm not loyal to this man. I'm not in this for him. I'm in this because I've got a job I want to do. And I might do a great job until we reach a certain level here, and then I'm out of here because it's not worth it anymore. I'm not loyal here, and I don't love here. Now, here's, brothers and sisters, what I just want to challenge us with. I don't think we have a culture where we do this for our own glory. I don't think we have that. We all struggle with that. Everybody struggles with the whole issue of ego and wanting to be seen. And if you struggle with that, you are just normal. But we don't live there. And that's not who we are. I really believe that. But I also believe this. Oftentimes, when we get past that, the one that we serve is our human leader. We serve our pastor. We serve our coach. We serve what's been asked of us. We have been given a job, and we want to be faithful. Full, not full of faith, but faithful. There's a difference. And I just want to ask you this. Who made you a leader? Who has commissioned you? Who has called you? Who are you a leader for? If the person that comes to your mind is your pastor, you are a hireling. Because they're not the pastor's sheep. They're the Lord's sheep. And that is very sobering. Because honestly, I think a lot of times we do not call one another as leaders to say, God has called me. God has made me his small group leader. Does that sound weird to you? If it's not God that's called you, then what are you doing with his sheep? Do you have a sense of calling? And you know, I think one of the things that really characterized Paul's life is he really saw this. Let me borrow Steele's Bible here. Oh no, it's a one-year Bible. Oh, I'm sorry. I read the one-year Bible, but I can't navigate it. Okay. So, you know, I think Paul got a lot of accusations about who he was. And I think in all those accusations, Paul had to go and spend time with the Lord, and something became really clear in his mind, and it was just settled with him. And that's who in the world he was. And he had no doubts about it. And he wrote it at the beginning of almost every single letter. As a matter of fact, the only letter he didn't write in the front of was the two letters to the Thessalonians, which people think is the very first letters he wrote. He probably was getting started in ministry, and he got so blasted, he just had to go, I have got to figure out who am I doing this for and why am I doing it. And so as we look at the beginning of Paul's letters, he just says over and over, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, a slave. Brothers and sisters, does that definition catch you at all? Do you attach that to yourself? Do you think he said this because it was this is how people wrote New Testament letters? They all sat down and said, well, how should we start our letters, guys? This sounds religious. It wasn't that at all. He's writing this because though they may be boring, rote words to us and we just blow through them, they were like his first line of defense. Listen, before we get anything else going here, let me make one thing very clear. I am Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of God, called by God the Father himself. That's who I am. Now, let me tell you what I have to say. And he says it over and over and over again. When you sit in your living room and you lead your team meeting and you look around at all these sleepy people, does anything stir in you where you say, God has made me your leader here, and I have got to wake you up. I am called by God to lead you somewhere. I am John Meyer, small group leader of Jesus Christ, called as a small group leader and set apart for leading this meeting. When you think that way, you're not thinking as a hireling. And I fear that we have become so oriented toward being united with one another that this other level has not been preached to you. Paul could have also said, yes, I was commissioned by the church in Antioch, and I've been sent here by the church of Antioch, and they're my authority, and I'm doing this for them, and I got to write back and tell them how it's going. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, what he was saying is, you get this straight. I answer to one person and one person alone. I'm this man's slave, and he sent me here, and I'm going to do the work he sent me to do. And Paul believed it. That's what's wild. You read his letters, and he's always going back to this, whether it's in the middle of the letter or at the beginning, he's just going back, listen, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. God's called me, and I'm going to give an account. Brothers and sisters, you may be with the church you're with for the rest of your life, or you may be separated and split off and sitting in jail somewhere. I don't know. What's your foundation going to be? My name is John Meyer. I have been called as a servant of Jesus Christ. There is a real God who I will stand in front of, and he has really put his Holy Spirit in me, and it's really true, and he will bless and work through me right now, and I have a job to do because he has created good works for me to walk in. And I am a servant of the living God. The issue is not whether you aspire to be an elder. Don't worry about that. If you're supposed to be and you get this heart, you'll end up there. God will call you. Maybe you're supposed to be a school teacher. Maybe you're supposed to run a company. But whose kingdom are you part of? Whose eternal kingdom are you part of? Do you know who you are? And do you remind yourself this next semester, in the spring, we're going to do this video project in our church called the Truth Project. And the tagline is, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And I've started asking myself that all the time. Do I really believe that what I believe is really real? And I just want to give you permission to ask and answer that question, because the answer is this: yes. Yes. And not nearly enough Christians are asking and answering that question. It's really real. And more, we must live that way in a culture that increasingly denies even an expression of that faith. We believe it's really real, and you are a leader. And you are a leader. God has commissioned you. I have not. They are his sheep, not mine. He died for them. He loves them. He's going to have you give an account for what happens, not me. You do it for him. And let me read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. This is again Paul, and I'll read this in the New American, and this is probably at the NIV, right? Oh, this is the New American? Well, then this will work. I just want to catch the word steward here, and the New American uses that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So these guys are squabbling about who are they. You know, they're of Paul, they're of Apollos, and we'll get to that also, but he said this: let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is trustworthy. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Paul here is talking about his leadership, his ministry, and he said, I am a steward. God has given me something. And what's required of stewards? A steward must be found faithful. Brothers and sisters, in your leadership, what do you think that is? Do you know what a steward is? A steward is someone to whom an owner, a master, gives complete control of their stuff. They can do anything they want with it. They could go out and blow it, but their job is, out of love for their master, to manage it like they think he would want it managed. But they have complete, total control. They can do anything they want. But of course, the catch is, the guy's coming back. And when he comes back, Then the steward gives his accounting. You are leadership steward. You can do anything you want with it. You can blow it off. You can be lazy. You can work really hard. You can pray. You cannot pray. You're a steward. But it says, now of stewards, one must be found faithful. You will give an account of the days and weeks and months and years that went by in your team, in your small group, and God will say, okay, 3 years with those people. How much progress did they make in the faith? 3 years of your life, 3 years of their life. What happened? Well, we played a bunch of games and stuff, and or will it be, wow, they made decisions and we prayed together and we grew and we learned and it was an amazing 3 years. Lord, it was an amazing 3 years. You must have been blessing. And God says, I was, because you believed. You're a steward. One day you will give an account. And that's what Paul goes on to say. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. In other words, I'm not always navel-gazing on, am I doing a good job or not doing a good job? Partly because I realize this. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself. I think I'm doing a good job. Yet, I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You're a steward. You've been given a team, a small group, a ministry, a something. And the day is coming when your praise is going to come from God. And that's the parable Jesus told, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, wouldn't you love to hear that? Oh, that's worth living for. Who hears that? Stewards of God's stuff. This is not a story. This is true. You will hear in everything you've done in faith, well done. I know how hard it was. Play that again, Peter, that one. Yeah, right there. I know how hard that choice was. I know how hard that choice was. Well done. You did good. Oh. That is worth living for. Do you really believe that's what leadership is all about? That's what Paul believed. Not only does it say that, Hebrews 13:17, we share this verse a lot about a leader's authority. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch of you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay, but what can we take out of that? You know what? You're going to give an account. Why should people listen and obey you? The only reason anybody in God's world has authority is because they have responsibility. A husband has authority only in those areas he's been given responsibility. A king has authority only in those areas he's been given responsibility. You have authority only in those areas you've been given responsibility. And people should obey you because it's no benefit to them to crab with you on things you're responsible for. But you will give an account. You, pastor, team leader, ministry leader, you are a steward of something really precious to God. And you will give an account. And you have amazing opportunity. It's not like, well, you're going to be in trouble. Don't ever take anything from God because you're going to get slammed for blowing it. Not so. Not so. It's like God, it's like this big game we play, and God tells us all the secret rules ahead of time. Listen, I'm going to give you all these opportunities. You do this, and I'll bless you. That's what it's all about. All you have to do is believe I'm telling you the truth. Just believe I'm telling you the truth and walk in it. And at the end, it's just unimaginable. Literally, you can't imagine what I'm going to give you for just doing the simple things I put in front of you. you walk along and just pick up the little Easter eggs. Bring me the basket when you're done. I'm going to make you king of a realm. And it's not just a story. It's true. That's why we can't believe it. It's too big. It's too big. How can it be true? And yet those who died in the arena, those who went to the gulag in the Soviet Union, those people who had everything squished out of them came to that point where they asked themselves, do I really believe this is true? And in that moment, they answered, I believe it. Do you know there's records? This is bizarre, but there's records of women grabbing their children and running into the arena to be killed for Christ. Go, you're missing something here, lady. And I don't know how to answer that, but I know she turned to me and she's going, you know what? And so are you. And I think the Lord would honor her reproof more than mine. So, how to not be a hireling? Well, one is, it's this, I have to understand that I'm leading out of a loyalty to Christ. It's not that my pastor or some man has asked me to do this. It's that in the structure of the church, I have been asked by people because we are a community of people, but I am able to accept at a level beyond that and say, wow, Lord Jesus, wow, this day is an entrustment from you. That is amazing. And I just, all the time I go, John, how can you get this? Because you just miss it all the time. But it's true. Okay, here's the other thing that keeps us from being a hireling. Are we truly trying to bring people to Christ? Are we truly trying to, and I'm not talking about seeing people saved, although that's certainly part of it, but as you sit in your living room and you look at those people, does your heart go out and go, ugh, you need to make some choices for Christ. You need to believe more than you do. The only thing that counts in life, all that counts is faith. The Bible says that. The only thing, when all of your life is measured and burned, the only thing left is the choices you made in faith for Christ. And the choices that you moved others to make. The things that your life called others to, that is fruit. Everything else is washed away. It's all just a set. It's all just a stage. It's a stage for us to walk in faith with our Father and our Lord and to call others into that same thing. In one sense, it's like life with stuff comes after this. Well, that doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy the creation. I love the creation. I've got dreams I still want to live out in the creation before I leave it. But I don't have to worry about that. I'm real good at pursuing those dreams. I don't have to worry about those dreams. I'll probably take care of those dreams. It's the other things I have to keep reminding myself about. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right in front of where we were, we find verses that are pretty commonly shared, but I think sometimes we miss the context of them. And they're really important for leaders because they're really verses to leaders. Now, again, they're crabbing about, you know, who follows who. Sort of like, you know, I follow the Broncos, I follow the Cowboys, and I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. And Paul just says, listen, you're missing the whole thing. What then is Apollos? And what's Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So what he's saying is we're at work in other people's lives and we're all going to get rewarded based on the fruit of our work in other people's lives. This is about what you bring to others. And so he goes on to say, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You're what's being worked on, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What is Paul saying here? Is he saying to these believers, listen, the gospel is going everywhere, and people are building the truths of the gospel in people's lives, and some people plant and some people water, but we're going to be rewarded for that. You, dear leader, are surrounded by people that need to make faith steps. They need to understand truths in their own life, or truths in their marriage, or truths with their kids, truths about grace, truths about obedience. And they will be blessed, and they will grow spiritually as they understand those things. And your job is to build them. And one day, a torch is going to get put to your life as a leader. And you know what's left? Every single act of faith in their lives based on Jesus Christ. That is your gold, your jewels. That's what you keep. Do you love the saints? If you do not love the saints, you have to be a hireling. Are you just trying to be a good team leader? Are you just trying to be a good ministry leader? You're a hireling. Are you loyal and commissioned by God? Do you love the spiritual fruit and life in the sheep that you lead? Those two things. You can take a man who is an incredible man and give him this vision, and he's a hireling. Take this same man and give him this vision, and he is a son of God. Where is your vision? Who's commissioned you? Oh, you little peon, team leader, apprentice. Who gave you that job? And is there anything sitting in front of you that God cares about? Does your heart go, God cares about that. God cares about that. And I will care about it too. And I will push through whatever I need, the uncomfortableness in their life, or I will figure out how to love them, or God, I'm going to try because you care. If I were to ask you right now to write down on a piece of paper, what's your stewardship from God? Could you write it down? Could you go, whoa? I mean, I guess I never thought about it that way, or maybe you have, but this is my stewardship from God. In Luke 16:10, he was faithful, and a very little thing will be faithful also in much. This is mine from God. This is what he's asked me to do. This is what he cares about. And he's put this thing he cares about right in my hands. He loves these people, and he's made me their leader. Oh, Lord Jesus, that means you're really going to help me. Not so much because you care about me. You care about them. And if I care about them, you will bless what happens here. Because you love these sheep. And I can serve them not even because I love them. Sometimes I don't even like them, Lord. They're just a bunch of, you know, Moses didn't like them. But God says, but I love them. And you just do the job. And when you get done, I promise you, I'll make it worth your time. because I love them. And they're not done yet, and you don't see that, but they will be. And when they get done, I'm going to bring you to just look at them, and you'll go, yeah, that was worth it. That was worth it. I never thought they'd turn out like that. That was worth it. I think, you know, I never would have said this. I think we are way too much hirelings. That's not because we're selfish or because we're trying to jockey for our own or build our own ministries. I don't think that at all, but sometimes we can confuse humility. I think we're too much hirelings because we do not see the one that's commissioned us, and we can miss the value of the saints and how God loves them. That's my call to us out of this. As a leader, who made you that? Who made you that? Do you believe it? Do you really believe the creator of the universe asked you to do that? Do you really believe it? No, you don't believe it. But do you believe it a little bit? I believe it a little bit. And my goal is to believe it so strongly before I leave this planet that I will stand alone for my Savior because He has called me. And we need to grow that direction. It's true. It's true. It's true. One day you won't need any faith. The only chance you'll ever have to apply faith is now. If you don't like it, I got good news. It'll soon be over. But if you kind of like it, let me tell you, this is your only chance. This is it. This is your only chance to serve your Savior without seeing Him. This is it. Lord, I pray and make us people of faith. Make us people who live as if it's true. I pray for myself most of all, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to step into heaven with the angels going, He believed it. Lord, I want this world to look at me and say, He believes it. God, I want to look at my own heart. I want to say that. I want to be true to You in my family, in my church, with my neighbors. I want to believe and love Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to be a leader for You. I don't want to be a hireling. I want to love what You love, and I want to love it for You. I pray for all these people here that they would realize that in a very real sense, You've commissioned them. They're Your sheep. You're the one that loves them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that each heart here would feel Your call. Your call. Maybe You've just given them a little tiny bit. But He was faithful in a very little. It's from You. It's still from You. It's still from You. It's still from the Creator of the universe. Grant us that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.